Our preaching text is from the 16th chapter of Acts. And this is a very interesting text because it's one of the only places in Scripture where it's written in the first person. So it's written in the first person plural. And what scholars think is that this was taken from the diary of people who were traveling with St. Paul. So it was excised right out of their personal diary and put into Scripture. Which is really interesting because mostly what we have in the Scriptures are stories about things that happened from people's memory or after a certain period of time of them being told, then they finally got recorded. But this was actually excised from a first-person document from someone who was actually there. So when you hear the word we, it refers to Paul and his traveling companions, who we know were Luke, Silas, and Timothy, a band of four. So the word of God from Acts chapter 16. During the night, Paul had a vision. And in his vision, a man from Macedonia stood there and pleaded with him, saying, "Come and help us." So immediately the next morning, we prepared, and we made a straight course from Troas to Samothrace, and from there to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which was a leading city in Macedonia and a Roman colony. We stayed there for several days. Now on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gates, down by the river, thinking that there we would find a place of prayer. And we found a gathering of women, and we sat down and prayed with them. Now one of the women was named Lydia. She was from a city called Thyatira, and she was a dealer in purple cloth. And the Lord opened her heart to listen intently to what Paul was saying. After she and her entire household were baptized, she said to us, "If you believe me to be faithful in the Lord, then please come to my house." And she persuaded us. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. I'd like to introduce you to Hannah. Where are you, Hannah? Hannah is going to lead word for the children, so if you would like to have a special children's story read to you and a Bible story, you can go with Hannah. You're going right out to these pink chairs out here, right in the narthex. The story is about Lydia, the seller of purple cloth, and about Corduroy, a little teddy bear who lives in a department store. He has a button missing from his overalls. It's about Corduroy and the little girl who loved him. Have a good time. Pray that you learn all about Paul and Corduroy and you can make sense of that for your lives. That's why we do that, by the way. We're helping them make sense of it for their lives. And maybe we all belong out there, I don't know. These kinds of scriptures are troubling for us, mostly because we don't know our biblical geography very well. Who ever heard of Samothrace? Yeah, me either, actually, truth be told. What's going on is Paul and his companions are somewhere in Greece, and Paul has this dream, and they sail across the Aegean Sea to Macedonia. I would say it's a trip of about 500 miles by sea. And Samothrace is a little island that's kind of halfway between where they leave and where they're trying to go. And they land in Philippi. And, you know, it all sounds so easy in the scripture. Oh, we just got in the boat and went there. But, you know, imagine that journey 2,000 years ago, what the boats were like and what the sea was like and what the crew was like and what the food was like. And I imagine that they say we stayed for a couple of days because they were recovering from seasickness or something. But they're looking for a place of worship. Lydia's a worshiper of God, but there's no synagogue there. There's no place of worship. And so they go out the city gates looking for the place of prayer, and they find a group of women praying by the river. Have you ever prayed by the river? Or in the mountains, or in the prairies, or next to a gorgeous canyon. I mean, when we don't have a house of worship and we're just out in the world, mostly what strikes us are places of nature where God's majesty and beauty are on display and they're uncorrupted by anything human beings have done. And we tend to have these moments where we just pour out our hearts in praise of who God is and the majesty of creation. And so if we can imagine this place outside the city of Philippi where these women have gathered kind of with the city behind them, so they're not really looking at that, but they're looking at the majesty of creation, and there they are praising God. And the scripture says that Lydia, who was already a worshiper of God, that God opened her heart to listen to the words of Paul. Why listen to Paul? I mean, really, he was not such a nice guy. He spent much of his life, in fact, most of his adult life, tracking down people who weren't worshiping properly, who weren't keeping the commandments, who weren't living right, who weren't showing hospitality, and he spent much of his life doing this to them. And later in his life, he was binding people up who were following Jesus, and he was hauling them back to Jerusalem so that they could be tried because they weren't doing it right. How many of you, when I do that to you, you kind of go, oh, that's happened to me before. like this is, just raise your hand if anyone has ever pointed their finger at you, either figuratively or metaphorically, and told you that you were doing something wrong and that you should shape up. This is what Paul's doing until he's on his way to Damascus and he has an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus sends a blinding light from heaven and throws him to the ground. And he becomes blind in that moment. Jesus says to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he's so far removed from relationship with God that he doesn't know who it is that's saying that to him. Which is usually the case when people are doing this about our worship of God. Because I can't claim to have the truth about God, but here's the little bit of the truth that I do have about God. God loves you exactly the way you are and exactly the way that you're not. You don't have to change anything. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to be on your knees more or pray more or do it differently. And so anytime somebody comes to you and says, you know, you're not worshiping right, we ought to be armed with, how would you know how it's right for me to worship? Are you me? Because what's right for me may not be right for you. I mean, I'm sure that if I took this off and I tried to put it on Walter, for example, he might run screaming from the building. But that's what's right for me. And how do we know what's right for us? Except that God opens our hearts and then we hear something. Sometimes that opening of our hearts is pretty painful, like it was for Paul. And it's kind of like, you haven't been listening to me. I've been trying to tell you. I've been screaming in your ears and you're not listening to me, and now you're going to go throw people in jail for how they're worshiping? Okay. I'll throw you to the ground, put my foot on you, blind you, and see if you'll listen now. That's how it was for Paul. But for Lydia, apparently, Paul started talking and God opened her heart. She was in some way open in the beginning to what Paul might be saying. And it's really too bad that in this journal account, we don't have the sermon, we don't have the teaching, we don't even have the scripture that Paul was talking to these women with, but we do know that Lydia was changed. She was changed so much, in fact, that she asked, and the scripture doesn't say, but I would imagine she pleaded to be baptized. And the change in her was significant enough that everyone around her also wanted to be baptized. That change was cataclysmic and present and instantaneous, and people saw a change, and basically what happened was they all jumped into the river. Lydia comes out of the river, newly baptized, and begins pleading with Paul and Luke and Timothy and Silas to come to her home. This little phrase at the end, she pleaded and she prevailed upon us. She persuaded us. And I got to thinking, well, what's the big deal? Walk back through the city gate and go to Lydia's home. Here's the big deal. Lydia doesn't live in Philippi. Lydia lives in Thyatira. Who knows where Philippi and Thyatira are? Any takers? Thyatira is a city in modern-day Turkey. Philippi is, I guess Macedonia is now a country, well, you know, just a little bit east of Greece, the landmass of Greece. So the distance between Philippi and Thyatira is 350 miles. How persuasive would you have to be to get a group of four men to travel 350 miles with you? I presume on foot, at best on camel. Can you imagine being so converted, so taken with the words of Paul that you plead with them to travel with you 350 miles to your hometown on foot? That's the power and the promise that Jesus brings. Because see, Lydia doesn't live in Philippi. She's there on business. She's a seller of purple cloth. Thyatira is a city that's known for its textile manufacturing, for its dyeing and production of cloth. So presumably she has all these people with her because she had a caravan of stuff that she was bringing to the Roman colony, where, by the way, all the rich Roman soldiers were, to sell this expensive cloth to them and their families. She meets Paul and she implores him to come back with her. Come home with me, she says. All right, now, who's ever been on a business trip? You ever been on a business trip? Have you ever met anybody that impressed you so much that you wanted to bring them home with you? And not only bring them home with you, but bring them home with you into your home. This, I think, is the challenge for the modern day church. Because God puts in our life every day a Paul. A Paul who intercepts us in our daily life, whatever it is, the business trip that we're on, the meal that we're cooking, the grocery store that we happen to be in, someone who in them has a spark of the truth of the life of God. Someone who can not only tell you God loves you just as you are and just as you're not, but someone who witnesses it so deeply that we want to drop everything and follow. That we would beg that person to be our friend. But see, we go about our life thinking we know how it's going to go. Right? Like when you dash into the grocery store, you have about 5 minutes to buy the zucchini and get home. Or you're on your business trip and you have an agenda that you have to follow. You don't really have time for those interruptions, for those Pauls that God places in our path to witness to us about the real power of God's love for us, of God's love for you. What would it take for us to be open the way Lydia was open? What would it take for us to have our hearts opened by God for the miracles of the day that are put in our path to save our very life? As I was thinking about this sermon, I was thinking about Lent. At Lent, we kind of went on a scavenger hunt to find all those keys that people have in their homes, that, you know, those things that don't open anything anymore and you can't remember what they open. We kind of gathered those up and we had a bowl of keys here. And we asked people for Lent to take a key and to write on the tag on the key what it is that you need to have unlocked in your life during Lent. So, you know, when Lent is over, I have a bowl of keys. Actually, hey, Paul, would you do me a favor? Would you go into my office and get the bowl of keys? Thanks. So anyway, my key is sitting next to my nightstand. I still have it. And the tag on my key says gentleness. And all during Lent, I was praying that I would, that God would unlock gentleness in me, that I would learn to be more gentle with people and more gentle with myself. You know, the jury's out about whether that happened or not. I tend to think not, but whatever. Maybe I need like 10 more Lents for that to take hold. But I believe that when we pray like that, that God begins a work in us. That when we say, I'm open to the gift of your gentleness, that God begins to bestow that. Anyway, that key was sitting by my nightstand, and I was thinking about Lydia being open or having her heart opened. And I started to think about Martin Luther, of all people, Lydia, Martin Luther, and the key by the bedside. Martin Luther said, hey, thanks, Paul. Martin Luther said, you know, we believe in baptism once for all. And baptism is the moment when we say, we are open to you, Lord God, and to your life at work within us. And we only baptize once in our lifetime because that's the marking of our membership into the body of Christ. It's the marking of our claiming that we're children of God. And in baptism, we drown the old, Luther would say, the old Adam or the old Eve, the one that's sinful and is selfish. And it's drowned in the waters of baptism once for all, and we rise from the waters of baptism to new life. But Luther would go on to say, even though we baptize once for all, we have to remind ourselves every day. We have to get up every day and remember that the old Adam was drowned in the waters of baptism. And we have to do that because the old Adam is a really good swimmer. It's like we go to sleep and the evil that we put to bay, the selfishness, the ungentleness, or whatever it is that you're praying God might do in you, it's like that wakes up again and it takes over. And each day is new and we have to drown it and say, yes, Lord, I'm open. And if you kind of look to the back of the sanctuary for a second down the center at these doors, you'll see at the top of the door these silver boxes. See those silver boxes on the back of the door? These are mechanical arms so that when the doors open, actually, if Dean's paying attention, he can open the door just a little bit and then shut it. Don't shut it, just let go. Right? So that's the job of those silver boxes is to make the door shut. Well, I say our hearts are like that. That we have a door like that on our heart with a mechanical arm. Revelation tells us that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And I say he's a gentleman, that we have to open the door to our heart. We have to want the transformation that Jesus wants to bring. And the door opens from the inside. And just like baptism, we open it once for all. But just like the reminder of baptism, we have to keep opening it because the door has one of those things on it. The first time might be an unlocking and an unbarricading and an opening of our hearts. But opening it every day is kind of like getting up and go, oh yeah, that thing closed while I was sleeping because it has that thing on it and I have to open it again. I'll drown the old Adam and open the door to my heart and be open to what God's bringing in my life. It's kind of convoluted, but back to the key. I thought about that key by my bedside. And probably the most powerful symbol of Christianity isn't even the cross, it's a key. Because the cross stands a symbol overall for everyone, but it doesn't necessarily work in my life unless I open the door to my heart. And so I thought I'll take my key and put it on a chain. And every day I'll say a prayer, and the prayer is, Jesus, I know you're out there knocking, and I give you permission to bust it open. Here's the key. Would you use the key if I forget to open the door? Would you cause me to be open like Lydia? open to those little wonders of the day. The thing that the person at the checkout might say to me. Maybe to cause me not to go through that automatic thing I can do myself, but actually interact with someone and go through the line where the person is. Or that when I'm at the library and I get mad because my stuff on hold's not on the shelf, to see that that might actually be for a reason, that the interaction I have with somebody might make a difference for me. Or maybe more importantly, for them. God, would you take the key to my heart, open my heart, and let people in and out. When Paul meets Lydia by the river, I believe that's the moment in time when she stopped protecting herself. She stopped hiding from fear of what people might do or say and what it might mean. When I think about Paul's conversion, I think what he was really converted from was fear. You know, why would anybody have to run around and tell you you're worshiping wrongly? Except that he might be afraid of what happened if you all get together. And what might Lydia have been afraid of? Might we see baptism as a throwing of ourselves into the river? To drown everything that we're afraid of and everything that keeps us from relationship with God and from one another. And keys is our giving up control. Can you give up control? Can you give up the things that you think you're right about and trying to convince other people they should do it your way? God, we praise you for the sacraments that bring us back to earth, back to you, back to praise of you. And for all the things that you use on our journey, for candles and music and gathered community, for keys and Lent and the Easter season. But mostly we give you praise for the cross that stands over all. That symbol that tells us you love us exactly the way we are and exactly the way we're not. That symbol that tells us you want more for us. That symbol that tells us to die to our fears and our plans and agendas. The symbol that tells us to give up control and trust you. And we pray that as people come this morning to the font, to the communion rail, to the bowl of keys, that you would do the thing that you want to do. The thing that you need to do in us so that you can do what you want to do through us. And I pray that all these ramblings I've given about Paul and Lydia and keys, and as convoluted as it has been this morning, that it would land in people's hearts and souls the way you want it to land. I open up to you now the prayer I always say when I'm done preaching. I've said what I've said. I didn't say what I didn't say. But God, you can cause people to hear what they need to hear. And may that always be the case with us, everywhere we go and everywhere we are, that we might give glory to you in all things. Amen. You could take the key if you want. There's a bunch in there.